Our speaker this morning needs no introduction, so I'm not going to waste a lot of time introducing somebody who's so well known. But I will say that I've known this man for a long time, ever since I was knee-high to a grasshopper. And he and my dad, Dr. Thurman Wade, worked together as a team with Macedonia World Baptist Missions for many years, and they had a great friendship and a great ministry. God used them in many ways around the world to reach people for Christ. And I'm grateful that we had him as our pastor for all these years. And so we have, at this time we have Pastor Emeritus, Dr. Don Richards, coming to preach for us.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you, Daryl. I am so happy to be here today. I know you miss your preacher, Brother Foskey, the pastor. I thank him for allowing me to fill this place this morning. What a blessing. Daryl mentioned his father. There was two men for a number of years that I had discussed with them, and we had made covenants that if I went to heaven first, they'd have a part in my funeral. One of them was Bill Hardiman. Bill and I started as young preachers together, and at 52 years old, Bill died. But we had made a covenant that whoever died first, the other one would do the funeral. So I had to make different arrangements. And I met Thurman Wade, and he and I became just precious friends. And we made that covenant again that whoever went to heaven first, the other one would do their funeral. Well, Brother Wade has preceded me to heaven, and I've had to make different arrangements about the funeral. Maybe I won't have one. Maybe Jesus will come. I've met a number of folks in the last 2 years that said to me, "What are you doing since you quit preaching?" And I said kindly to them, "I have not quit preaching. I will never cease to preach as long as there's breath in this body. Since I retired as pastor of this church, I've been in 33 different churches. The Lord has let me see 6 adults saved and 2 teenagers. And that's not many, but I thank God for it. And I plan to preach as long as I have breath in this body." What a blessing. Preaching is not a burden. It is a blessing. It's the pastoring part that's a burden. But I appreciate being able to be here today. These girls, didn't they do a great job? They sang that song a month or so ago when I was here, and it just blessed me so. And I didn't know they was going to sing it today, but what a wonderful blessing. Thank you, girls, for singing that song. I appreciate young people. I looked over and saw Janin. Janin, good to see you. He's been away in college. He's home for the summer. And one of the fine young men in our church, and I believe the Lord has his hand on him. And I see these other young folks, Jackson and others, just all of you, you boys and girls, you're just a blessing to me. And then the choir do a good job. I want to say that I was saddened when Brother Wade was not able to continue leading the choir. But I want you to know that we haven't lost a thing as far as the choir. Brother Keith's a great music director. And the Lord just sent him in, and he's taken Brother Wade's place in leading the choir. And what a marvelous job he does. And I hope that you'll continue backing him. And by the way, I think some of you ought to be in the choir. Now, I've been sitting out in the audience, and I get to watch people during the service. And I've heard some of you sing. Lynn Hubbard's in the choir. I'm so thankful for that. There might be somebody that could sing better than her. But listen to me. I'm saying something positive. But I guarantee you there's nobody that enjoys it anymore than she does. The other Sunday, I thought she was going to baptize herself. She was laying back like this, singing. And I thought, what a blessing. What a blessing. And I believe that honors the Lord. I really do. And I hope that you'll just fill this choir and keep working and keep praying. and fill this building and just do a great work for the Lord. I really do. I appreciate getting to be here. The song Beulah Land, I'm told that that word Beulah carries the meaning of marriage, a marriage place or whatever. I've only been married to one person in this life. 62 years ago, Catherine and I was married. And I know that that was one of the greatest days of my life. And I don't think Catherine's ever considered divorcing me. I thought a few times she might consider murdering me, but not divorcing me. But we've had a wonderful 62 years. And she, with the Lord's help, brightens my life every day. And I'm grateful for it. And I'm grateful for the Lord just being so merciful, so good. I look over this audience, and there's a vast number who are not here today. We've had a lot of funerals in the last, especially the last 2 years. But there's been so many people that started with us 45, 47 years ago who are not here. And I miss them. But there's another day coming. And we'll see them, and we'll be with them. I want to speak today. It probably will not be a pleasant subject, but I am convinced that God put this in my heart, and I want to speak to you today on this subject. I want you to turn to two places in your Bible to begin with. First of all, I want you to turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 9 and hold your place there, Hebrews chapter 9. And then I want you to go to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and hold your place there for just a moment. In Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 27, it reads like this: "As it is appointed unto men once to die." And may I point out to you that this word "men" is not just talking about an individual person. It's talking about mankind. It is speaking about the entire human creation of God. And he said, it's appointed unto men, to every person. I don't think I'd be doing an injustice to say it's appointed unto every person once to die. Notice this, notice that conjunction. But after this, what's after death? Judgment. That one verse in a thundering way today says to me and to you that God holds us accountable. We are accountable to God. God created everything, the animal kingdom. God created everything that's on earth, but he created man in his own image. I don't know to what degree the animals are accountable to God, but I know that man is accountable to God. And God said it's appointed for that man to die. When you were born, almost 80 years ago, I was born. And the day that I was born, the clock began to tick on my life. There was a time appointed for me to die, but God said after that, the judgment. Let me read another scripture to you, and then I want to bring the message. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, listen to verse 13 and verse 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. As Paul Harvey would say, here's the rest of the story. God has just given us a conclusion in this book of Ecclesiastes about life. But he said, let me give you the rest of the story. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. What a statement. Every man, woman, boy, or girl on planet Earth today is accountable to God. They are responsible before the Lord. And then he says, for God shall bring every work into judgment. Isn't that an alarming statement? I want to preach today on judgment. He said that God would bring every work in the judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Isn't that a sobering thought? Even the secret things, the scripture tells us that God will bring into judgment. We're accountable to God. We do not live independently. We're accountable to the Lord. Some live and act as though we have no accountability. We hear politicians talk as though we have no accountability. They talk about what they're going to do, and they talk about what this nation needs, regardless to what the Constitution says. I heard one speaking this week, and he said, "What I'm advocating," and I thought, "Man, you're not the Antichrist, but you sure have the spirit of the Antichrist." He projected it in 10 years, if something isn't done, we won't have a nation. We're gonna burn up. Because of climate warming. And he said, "What we need, the whole world needs what I have to offer." That's a dangerous statement. That's the philosophy of the Antichrist. And I think the time is right. I think the time is ripe. I can't believe all the confusion and all the blasphemy that's taking place in our world. Some of us live as though there is no God and there is no accountability, and we have no one to answer to but ourselves, and we live our lives for ourselves. But these verses tell us that God is going to call all of our lives into judgment. And we're going to give an account. In fact, God's going to say, give a dialogue. And I want to speak this morning on judgment. There are several judgments mentioned in the Bible, and I will not mention all of them. But I want to mention two judgments today mentioned in your Bible, but I want you to notice the one who will be judging. I want you to see the judge first. I thought of this verse before I came up to the pulpit this morning, and I want you to listen to this. Here's the one to whom we will give an account. Here is the one that would examine thoroughly our lives. Here's the one that we're going to give a dialogue to. Here's the one that we will stand before. My Jesus is so merciful. Sometimes he wakes me up in the night and reminds me of how good and how merciful he is. He reminds me of his love and kindness. But at the same time, I'm aware that I must stand before him and give a dialogue. Give an update. Give a day-to-day account of my life. Let me tell you how it will be. Listen to this. "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man," or the Son of God, Jesus, the glorified, resurrected Jesus, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and a gird about his paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool. John was the last person, Brother Don, to ever see Jesus in his body, in his resurrected body. John saw him. And John gives this description. I heard a preacher on the television say not long ago that he saw Jesus. Jesus came and talked with him. And he said Jesus had a black beard and black hair. And he talked with me and told me, you know, what my ministry is going to be about and how I had what everybody needed. But that's not true. The last one who ever saw him was John. And this is what John said about him. He said his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And listen to this. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. Those eyes that were described as being the eyes of a dove. When I go to Jesus in prayer, I like to visualize in my mind that his eyes are the eyes of a dove, tender, kind, loving. And he is. But there's coming a day when he will call us to give an account of our days and our lives on this earth. There are two judgments that I want to mention today. I want to talk to you first of all about the believer's judgment, the Christian's judgment. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, if you would turn there with me, about this judgment. This judgment, what we call the judgment seat of Christ. Every saved person will go there. No unsaved people will be present. It will only be those who have trusted Christ as their Savior, and they're going to the judgment seat of Christ. That is an appointment that you have and I have, and there's no way that we can cancel that appointment. I get calls from the doctor, get recordings from the doctor's office, and it says something like this: you have an appointment next Tuesday at 11 o'clock. And if you're going to cancel this appointment, you need to do it 24 hours in advance, or we'll charge a fee. You'll have to pay up for the appointment. But there's no canceling this appointment. There's no putting it off. There's coming a time when you and I who are saved are going to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And we will look into his eyes, not just as a Savior, but as a judge. And with sternness and truth and with facts, Jesus will have us explain our lives. Listen to what it says. He said in verse 8 of chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." And he said, "Therefore, because of this, wherefore we labor," because of this, that we're going to be present with the Lord, we're going to meet the Lord, he said, "We labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." Now listen to what this great preacher, Paul, was aware of this. Can you imagine the rewards and the blessings that Paul will have throughout eternity when God blesses him for his faithfulness or whatever? But listen to what Paul said. He said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Before we ever get to the marriage supper of the Lamb, before we ever really fully enjoy the blessings and the fullness of eternity, you and I must appear before the judgment seat. Why, preacher? Why must we go to the judgment seat of Christ? Why must we do that? Listen to this. We must appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone, no one to be excused, no one will say, I don't feel like being here today. No one would say, I have something of more importance. But every one of us may receive the things done in his body. Now these things that we're going to receive that was done in our body, according to that he hath done. God is going to evaluate what we've done that we should not have done. God is going to evaluate what we should have done that we did not do. That is a challenging thought. And the Bible said that God is going to deal with us in our rewards, in our relationship with him in eternity, according to that that we have done, whether it be good or bad. Now, it's wonderful to be able to say, I'm saved and I am saved. All of my sins were judged at Calvary in Christ. I won't ever have to be condemned. I won't ever stand before God condemned as a guilty sinner. I'm not guilty. I'm saved. But I must stand before my wonderful Lord, and I must give an account to Him for the days that I've spent on this earth, what I have done for Him and what I have not done for Him that I should have done. Isn't that sobering? Isn't that sobering? I think if we'd live in the light of that reality, I think if we would do that, I think probably most of our lives would be quite different. I really do. So we're going to give an account of things done in our body according to the things that we've done, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Now, how particular will that judgment be? How serious will that judgment be? Let me tell you what Jesus said. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, in verse 36, listen to this. He said, "But I say unto you that every idle word that we shall speak, we will give an account thereof in the day of judgment." Is that sobering to you? When God let me see that a number of years ago, I'm telling you, I looked at the judgment seat of Christ in a little different light. God said that you'll give an account. We'll give an account even for the idle words that we've used. How sobering. How sobering. I don't fully know what we'll fully experience for our failures and our deeds at the judgment seat of Christ. I think we get perhaps a little example of it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you would, please. Let me give you this. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Let me read you this. It's a chapter about spiritual growth. It's a chapter where Paul deals with saved people who are carnal, who are controlled by, they're saved, but they're controlled by the flesh. Carnality rules in their life. And he said in verse 12, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, or precious stone," that represents the right things, spiritual things. That represents things that honor God, and they'll last, they'll stand the test. He said, "If a man's built upon gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble." You say, "Preacher, what's wrong with wood, hay, or stubble?" What's wrong with it? The wood, hay, and stubble represents carnality. It represents people who are saved, but they're not serious about their relationship with God. They've made a profession of faith and the Lord has saved them and they've gotten in His church. But many of them can take church or leave it. They're not too serious about church. They're not even too serious about Bible studying, learning the Word of God, learning more about the one who saved them. They're not too concerned about that, not too interested in that. Those things are wood, hay, and stubble. Listen to what he said. He said, "Every man's works shall be made manifest." Where? At the judgment seat of Christ. They'll be made manifest. The purity of them, the reality of them, the truthfulness of them. And then he said, "For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Now, where's the fire going to try? At the judgment seat. I don't fully understand all of what he is saying. And I think he just gives us just enough to let us have a little view and a little insight into what's going to happen. And then he said, "Every man's work shall be made manifest." Every man's work will be verified. It'll be made clear. Every person's work shall be so plain that he'll not misunderstand any of it. He said, God will make it so clear, manifested. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire of what sort it is. The fire will testify as to whether or not it's gold, silver, precious stones, or if it's carnal, wood, hay, or stubble. Then he said, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. I think one of the great sorrows of our lives will be burnt works at the judgment seat of Christ. I think perhaps those times that I, in my ministry, those times that I did not spend very much time in prayer, searching my heart and searching the scriptures to see what God wanted me to say. I used to get through the mail. I don't get them anymore, but I used to get through the mail these little advertisements. And this is what it'd say. Here's enough messages for the next year. For $15, you can get all these messages. You have one for every Sunday for the next 12 months. You say, preacher, that's a blessing. Well, it is in one aspect. It is in one aspect, I suppose. But I believe the messages ought to come from God. I believe that as we teach the Word of God and preach the Word of God, our messages need to come off of the altar of God. They need to be fresh and new. And they need to touch and burn our hearts. But here he said, God will prove what they are. He said, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So the judgment seat of Christ is where every saved person is going. It's appointed unto us to die. And the next appointment is the judgment seat of Christ. What a sobering thought. May I say to you, it will matter. It will matter. I've seen hundreds of people in the last 61 years. I've seen hundreds of people meet God. And you've heard me say this before. But in all of these years, I've never had a person who knew God and who lived for God. I've never had one say to me, I'm sorry that I live for the Lord. I'm sorry that I gave my time and my life to the Lord. I'm sorry that I did that. I've never had one tell me that. But can I say to you, I've had sweet people, good people, say something like this. Brother Don, I wish I could go back and live it over. In fact, my mother told me that my father, who many, many, many years before had made a profession of faith, I learned, but he was not a church person. He was not a faithful person to the Lord. I still recall fun memories a few times of seeing my dad on the porch of the old farmhouse, and he'd have the Bible, he was reading the Word of God. And I still remember that. That's still fresh in my mind. But he said to my mother, as he lay dying at Grady Hospital, he said to my mother, if I could get well and have a few more years, my life would be so different. I suppose perhaps that many of us may say that at the judgment seat of Christ. But I've never had a believer, faithful believer that loved God and really wanted to serve the Lord. I've never had him say to me, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I live for God. I've never had one say to me, I'm sorry that I paid my tithes all those years. Never had one tell me that. I've never had one say, I'm sorry that I taught Sunday school all those years. Never had one that played the piano for 60 years, Miss Brenda. Sunday after Sunday, in the 45 years I was here, I can tell you, I can count on one hand the time she missed probably in a year or two. Faithfulness, 60 years. I've never had a pianist say, I'm sorry that I wasted my time playing the piano. Have you? Oh, listen, there's a judgment seat waiting for the believer. There's a time when our Lord will evaluate face to face our works and our deeds, our faithfulness. He'll evaluate it and we'll be rewarded according to our works. I don't understand fully the experience of Him evaluating our works, our deeds, even our words. I don't understand that fully, but I know He said He was going to do it. And I understand enough about it to know that I want to be cautious while I'm here in this world. That's the judgment of believers. There'll be no unsaved people there. There'll be no unsaved people have a part in it. It won't be none of their concern. It'll be between Jesus and his people. But there is a second judgment that I want to give you today. And this is found in Revelation chapter 21. I want you to turn over to the book of the Revelation, if you would. And I want you to see this judgment. Boy, what a judgment. Revelation chapter 20. We'll begin with verse 11. We'll not go to 21, but we'll go to chapter 20. Listen to what he said. Here is a second judgment that we see in the Bible. And at this judgment, listen, there will not be one saved person there being judged. Now, it may be that we look on and view this judgment. It may be that we stand behind the Lord as a gigantic choir filling the earth when this judgment takes place. But listen at this. John said, I saw a great white throne. A great white throne. And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. This verse introduces the beginning of what is called the great white throne judgment. It's called a white throne because it's God's throne. God the Father and Jesus is on this throne. This judgment deals only with unsaved. No believer will experience this. Only those who do not put their trust in Jesus. I talked to a young man a few days ago, and my heart bled. Beautiful family, beautiful children. And this is what he said to me. He said, Mr. Richards, I appreciate your kindness. He said, you've been very kind to me and nice to me. But he said, my wife and I have no interest at all in church. And I said to him, you mean you have no interest in the Creator? You have no interest in Him who, even though you don't even acknowledge it, have no interest in Him who died on the cross for you? And he said, I don't believe that. I have no interest in it. And it seemed as though my heart just melted on the inside. But this judgment will be for people like that if their attitude doesn't change. He said, I saw this great white throne. First of all, this throne here is a future throne. It will be erected at the end time when God comes to bring the final act to this world and unsaved people will be called before him. It is a future judgment. And if you'll notice, not only is it a future judgment, but it is a fearful judgment. Listen to what it says. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And there was found no place for them. When this throne appears, and when the decree is given for all the unsaved to assemble, they'll start to flee. They'll attempt to flee because of the fear that grips their heart. But there's nowhere for them to flee. Not only is it a future and fearful, but it will be a fair judgment. Notice what he said. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The dead, the unsaved dead, those who are dead in trespasses and sin, those who have no God life in them. He said, I saw them stand before God. Listen to this. And it's a fair judgment. It's a fair judgment. And the books were open. And listen to this. And another book was open, which is the book of life. Two books will be open, or books, consisting of the records and the deeds, even of unsaved people. And the book, referring to the book of life, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book according to their works. It's so sad, but we live in a day where people mock God. I wish I didn't have to say this, but if you're a Christian, you're not all that popular. Now, you're popular here at church. You're popular around those friends that know Christ like you know Christ. But as far as that secular world that cares nothing about God, that world that has no faith in God, that world that believes that they're their own God, you're not very popular around them. And here it says, the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Did you know that even unsaved people will be judged according to their works? The secret, the Bible said that God will judge, listen to this, God will judge the secrets of men's heart at that day. You talk about a day of sadness and sorrow. You talk about a day of shame and embarrassment when God calls all people before his throne and all the books are open. The books that thousands and thousands and thousands of perhaps angels help record. The books will be open and God will judge every person by those things written in the book. Wow. You say, preacher, that's going to take a long time. We don't have to worry about time because time's already been declared no more. We're in eternity now. Has no beginning, no end. And God said those books would reveal their works. And they'll be judged out of those books. It is a future judgment. It is a fearful judgment. Oh, how fearful it'll be. You talk about weeping and crying. You talk about men and women wanting to hide their face in shame. Oh, they want to hide their face. But God said, it'll be a fair judgment. There may be unsaved people there that will say something like this. Well, you know, my mother and dad, they were church people. And I went to church some. Most of the time I went every Easter when Mother was alive. We'd go on Easter and Mother's Day, we'd go on Mother's Day. And I went to church some, and I put something in the offering plate. And God will have all that recorded in the book to their shame. Oh, it'll be fair. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24? He said, in that day of the great white throne judgment, he said, there'll be people say something like this. Why, Master, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out even demons in your name? Master, have we not done many wonderful works in your name? And he'll say to them, Jesus said, I'll say to them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus know you? Of course he knows your name. He knows where you live. He knows everything about you. He knows who your father and mother are. He knows your family members. He knows where you work. He knows everything about us. But let me ask you, does Jesus know this? Does he know that you belong to him? Does he know today that you have trusted him in your heart to be your Savior? Does he know that? Now think about that. Does he know that? These people thought that he would not know that. But Jesus said to them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And the Bible said these will go away into everlasting punishment. This is a fair judgment. Even the great white throne is a fair judgment. And then, dear friend, it is a final judgment. Now listen to me. There's no appeals to this. We've got judges in this land that's been appointed by presidents. Instead of being judges, they ought to be in prison. That mock at the Constitution. That if something is put in the law that they don't agree with, they instantly rule that it's not constitutional. Isn't that sad? Isn't it sad? Listen, isn't it sad that there's people that gave the Hippocratic oath and became medical doctors? Isn't it sad that they have the audacity to say that we ought to have the authority and people ought to have the right, if a baby is born and an hour later that baby's still alive, if they want to kill that baby, kill it. Nobody has that right. God have mercy on these judges, and God have mercy on these doctors, and God have mercy on these politicians. God have mercy. But the day is coming when all of that will be evaluated and dealt with. Yeah, it's coming. This is a final judgment. There's no appeal. There's no higher court to carry it to. And I can't select my judge over here in this state and take it there and try to get him to rule like I think it ought to be. There'll be no appeals at this judgment. It's final. Now let me read the rest of it. On that day, those bodies that have been buried even at sea, the Bible said, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell, Hades delivered up those that was in it. Did you know that Adolf Hitler has not yet been judged? Did you know that Joseph Stalin has not yet been judged? You say, Brother Richard, you ought not say that somebody like that's in hell. Listen, friend, there's no way they're not in hell. That's right. But they're going to come out of hell. I mean, they're literally going to come out of hell and they'll stand before Jesus, God, at this great white throne judgment. And he will say to death and to hell, those that are in Hades, he'll say to them, you're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And this is what really nails the lid shut. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the final judgment. That's the judgment of unsaved people. That's where men and women who are headed down the road of time with no thought of God, no time for Christ, no time to live right. I want to live it up. I want to enjoy the flesh. I want to do what I want to do. And I want to live my life like I want to live it. I run my own life. How tragic to have an end such as this. Oh, this throne is great because of the immensity of it. What a throne. What a throne. It's great because of the size of it. The Bible said heaven and earth fled. Who is those in the heavens that are fleeing? That's talking about the atmosphere. Demonic creatures. Demons. They'll flee. They'll want to flee from this judgment. But God will draw them to him. And they'll be judged. How horrible. And let me read the final verse. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Well, the horror and the awe of that horrible day when poor, lost sinners who die without Jesus will stand there to be judged. I don't understand this fully, but may I say to you, there will be degrees of punishment in hell. Listen, if I wasn't saved, and I'm saved by his blood, I'm saved by his mercy, not one single thing have I done that merited my salvation. His grace and his mercy and his love saved me. But listen, friend, if we had to have one single thing, there'd be no hope. But here, this is the final. And can you imagine the size of it? All of the earth and the heavens are filled with those being judged. And he'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. I think some of the saddest people that I've ever met was people that probably died without the Lord. It's only been two or three that I can recall. But I've been around numbers of people who died with faith in Jesus. I've leaned over to and listened to voices that were so weak you could barely hear them whisper. And I've had them say things like this: amen, Brother Don. Jesus is so wonderful. Amen, Brother Don. Jesus is so good. And I've witnessed others whose faces would be like stone. I'd stand by the bed and pray and try to talk with them about God, and their faces would look like stone, and they'd stare out into eternity and draw their last breath. Let me ask you this morning, will you be at the judgment seat of Christ? Are you assured you'll be there? Are you sure today that you're saved? If so, you're going to the judgment seat of Christ. I would admonish you today, live for him. Be faithful to him. Be a fanatic over Jesus. Make him the preeminent one in your life. Put him first. Put his work first. and you'll never regret it. If you're here today and you're not saved, listen, what do you plan to do? There's nowhere else for you to appear except at the great white throne judgment. And it's already appointed. It's appointed unto men once to die. You're going to die. And after you die, you have an appointment with the judgment. The judgment of God. Oh, how horrible. How horrible to go there. You know what I'd encourage you to do today? I would encourage you with all of your heart to come to Jesus. You don't have to be embarrassed about coming to Jesus. I promise you, once you trust Him as your Savior, you won't be embarrassed about it. I promise you, after you get that peace of God in your soul, you won't be embarrassed about it. What kind of works will you have at the judgment seat? Which judgment will you be at? I hope you'll think on those things. Would you stand with me, please, all across the building? Please stand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Heads are bowed for just a moment. You have listened so attentively, and I thank you for it. And I don't want to ask any questions that would do anything except honor the Lord. And I want to ask this question. Can you truthfully, in this audience today,